Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hi, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and this program gives us an opportunity to meet some of the priests, the deacons, and the religious sisters and brothers who serve our Diocese of Columbus and beyond, and we get a chance to hear their stories, how they heard God's call in their own lives and how they answered that call. With me in the studio today is Deacon Jim Gorski. He's the Deacon Parish Administrator at two Columbus parishes, both St. Agnes and St. Aloysius. We're going to be learning about what a Deacon Parish Administrator is during this interview. But Deacon Jim's been on St. Gabriel in the past, helping us out on different spirit drives. You're going to hear he's got a great radio voice. Let's welcome him. Thanks for being on Answering the Call, Deacon Jim.
Thank you so much, Elizabeth. We appreciate that.
See, I wish my voice was as low as that. Now, my guest today, he's moved around quite a bit in his life due to a job at IBM, which he told me stands for I've Been Moved. But Deacon Jim, let's start with your story that begins in Youngstown, Ohio. Tell us a little bit about your family and how they laid a foundation of faith for you as a Catholic.
Well, it was myself, my brother, my mom, and my dad. We were both, we were all in a family in Youngstown, Ohio, in the Boardman area, south of Youngstown. And what happened the course of our lives, my parents took us to Mass on a continual basis. They were very religious in their Catholic teachings and upbringings. I'm not sure exactly what you're looking for here.
How was your devotional life, your regular churchgoers, as you say?
Regular churchgoers.
Practice of faith at home as well?
Oh, yes. We were continually prayed around the table for our lunch, supper meals and such. And we, during the October month, we always prayed the rosary around the bed and asked for help and assistance in that time. Those were troubled times that back then during the 50s and such. And as kids, we were kind of isolated from that, but we now know about all the wars and such was going on, the Cold War and such as that. But we were, they try to keep us isolated from
that. But it was kind of a peaceful Catholic upbringing.
Very peaceful, very peaceful.
And then you attended parochial school for 3 years, long enough to receive your first Holy Communion.
Correct.
But then crowded classrooms and lack of personal attention led your parents to move you to public school.
That is correct.
And that was by the third grade. So during your grade school and your junior high years, did the idea of priesthood ever enter your mind?
Never, never, no. Not me. I was more of a little hellion. tried to be suppressed on things that I would used to do, but you know, I rode motorcycles. I was in bands ever since I was 14 years old, and I never thought of even attending any type of religious education besides the CCD programs we had. But one thing that did instill some things in me is back in 1960, I think around 1963, my parents were looking for a place to help the church out. So we went a place south of Columbus, or south of Youngstown, which was a place called Columbiana, and there was a Franciscan monastery called St. Mary's. And we were looking for ways that we could help them, which was kind of interesting because my mother played the organ a little bit, so she was pulled in by the priest down there and says, could you play for the masses and such? So she started playing for that. My brother and I would serve the masses. My father would go around with a collection plate and collect. So it was a family affair. So it was kind of nice. And we did that for about 5-6 years as the community grew down there. And then I thought it was time for us just to back off a little bit and allow more people in on that.
Okay.
But that was when we got into I got more acclimated to the church. But this was also pre-Vatican II, so that was all the Latin portion of it.
Mm-hmm. But it seems like the seeds of service were already planted.
They were planted in that
time,
boy. Yes. But I never thought of that. As I grew up, I never really drifted from the church, but I kind of just, and I went to Mass on Sundays and such, but never really thought too much about my faith.
So after high school, where'd you attend college and what was your academic interest?
I went to Youngstown State University, electrical engineering. And I got the degree there. And as I started looking for a job, this was at the end of the Vietnam War. So there mm-hmm. was a big influx of soldiers coming back. And a lot of the positions that I was applying for, they were getting them, rightfully so, because of the work that they did in the service for us in our nation. But so I was working for a few places like Murphy, Martin, retailing, such. And one day I just walked into the building that was for IBM, and then they hired me on the spot. So they thought I did a good job in the pre-testing. So
okay. Now, did you meet your wife during these years, and was she a cradle Catholic as well?
Oh, she was cradle Catholic, yeah. She's the same age as I am. And we met when I was in the retailing business at Joseph Horn's in Youngstown, Ohio. And she was in one department, and I was another. And we met that, but we didn't really date until after I left there, went to IBM. Then we started dating, and she thought I was the guy for her, so mm-hmm. she got me.
Were you on the same page with your Catholicity?
Very
you know,
much so, and yeah. We were very parallel in our thoughts on that process, so that turned out pretty good for us.
Now, I want to interject here and have you talk a little bit about some of your unusual hobbies, because I think they started back in those years, right? Because,
yes.
You know, as we're listening to Deacon Jim, and we're hearing this deep voice, and he's talking about IBM, there's this complete other side of Deacon Jim that I'd love to have our audience know about some of these personal hobbies that you had during these years.
Are you talking about the rock and roll portion
sure,
or the
it.
Underground portion?
Oh, all of that. Motorcycles, all of it.
Well, I raced motorcycles for a while. It was kind of cross country and such. Then I've got a bike right now, a little small roadster. So, but I also was underground. My wife loves to say, he belongs to an underground organization. Well, it was the National Speleological Society. For about 20 years, I was working with them down in the Kentucky area. We did some hydrology work and such. We'd go to underground, crawl a couple miles. It scares a lot of people if you are at all afraid of the dark. It's absolute, complete darkness, which you'll never understand until you've experienced it. And it's like a deprivation chamber where there's no sound, no sight, and you're crowded in on all four sides with rock. So that could be, fortunately, I'm not claustrophobic. Which helps.
So we have you're caving, you're racing motorcycles,
yes,
and singing and rock and roll bands.
Singing rock and roll for long since. But when I came here to, take a step back, since about 14, I started learning to play guitar. And from then I started getting into bands here and there all over the place. But 95, when I came to Columbus, which was actually in 86, but I got in a band at 95. And we're still in the band together, performing at clubs around the Columbus area. And
that's awesome.
So it's comfortable.
Now, it seems like your experience at IBM and your natural ability to fix things, I think you said as a child that you like to fix things. You told me that on the phone. Tore things apart and then fix them, baby. Or just to figure out how things work. But that would really come in handy in the different parishes that you attended.
That is correct. And I would help out doing anything that they needed done physically, kind of maintenance type of work, fixing things. If it's broken, usually I can tear it apart and fix it.
Okay. And this would actually lead you in an indirect way to find out about the diaconate, too.
It did. As I was helping out down at the cathedral, the priest there said, you know, your voice sounds interesting. He says, would you like to read? I said, I never thought of that. So I started getting more involved. I was a reader. I was a Eucharistic minister, a server, hospitality, whatever needed to be done. And at that time, there was another deacon down, Deacon Tom Johnston. He's still there. He's a good friend of mine. He says, you know, you ought to think about the diaconate. I says, me, a deacon? I don't know. That doesn't seem to be what I want to do. He says, I just talked to Frank Interano over there. He might give you some information.
Did you know what a deacon was and what a deacon did?
I had no idea. Didn't even know one existed until I got more information from the deacon, Deacon Frank, and he gave me some books to read, told me a few classes that I needed to take if I was interested. But I was always getting, I don't know, for some reason, as God has tapped me on the shoulder, he was asking me to learn more about your faith somehow.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things I got into a chrism program. That was a 4-year program to give you more information about the Catholic faith. And it brought you through, give you some idea what it is. Because a cradle Catholic is interesting because we learn all this stuff back in school, but you forget a lot of this stuff and you don't know how this all goes. That's why I always tell people, if you get a chance to be a sponsor for RCIA, mm-hmm. do that. You will learn things. You say, I remember that back in grade school, but it didn't really come to fruition until you hear it in the context of RCIA.
So. Sure. I think every Catholic should go through RCIA.
Definitely,
absolutely.
Definitely.
What do you think Deacon Tom Johnson saw in you that made him suggest you consider the diaconate?
I have absolutely no idea, especially with my career and my background. But again, he saw some spark there that he says, you ought to think about this. And that's what happened.
So you went through the chrism program, which we've learned is kind of some of the prerequisite.
Well, it's a prerequisite. It's more of a continuation of your Catholic faith, just so you learn more about different things, the basics. There's a wide variety of things, but that's no longer available, I don't believe.
Right. Okay. And then you met with Deacon Frank Iannarino, who's the director of deacons. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of paperwork, all the usual tests.
There's a lot of tests, a lot of psychologicals and everything, make sure that you're going in the right direction. But as that was happening, I was saying, I don't know if I want to do this. I started drifting off. And it's just strange. You get like hit on the side of the head, you start moving back to that direction. Then you start drifting off again. At least it was my experience. I was drifting off. I got knocked back. After the third time, says, there's something that's not in my, that's causing me to do this. There's something outside of my realm that's causing me to do this. So I figured maybe I was looking this a little bit more deeper. And that's what I did. And here I am.
And you were ordained in 2001.
2001.
Now, we know from other deacons who have been on the program that the diaconate is a serious family commitment. How did your wife feel about the whole discernment into the diaconate program? Where was she at with it?
Well, at first she was a bit kind of concerned because she says, I don't know how much I can get pulled into this and how much I want to get involved in it. She says, I do go to church. I'm very religious in that portion of the... But she says, but I don't know if I want to get as deeply involved as you want to.
She had her own career going.
Yeah, she's a real estate agent, mm-hmm. so she's working. If anybody's in real estate, they
know. A
lot
of hours,
right?
It's
a lot of hours. She says, I don't know if I can commit myself to that. But the diaconate opens it up that you and your wife can come to any of the classes and to learn about more about your faith, more study. Because the diaconate program is not something that's a breeze through. There's a lot of reading, a lot of book work, a lot of... paper writing. And it's a lot of discerning too, whether or not that is actually what you need to do. Again, I talked to a lot of people who thought, yeah, I can be a deacon. I look good in robes. I said, whoa. I said, if it's all about you, then you don't belong in this. This is about you serving the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people don't understand that. They said, well, then what is a deacon? A deacon is the service arm of Christ.
That's right.
So that's what we're here, not to fulfill our needs, but to fulfill the needs of our people in the church.
But it sounds like she was supportive, though, to the whole process.
She was very supportive. She says that if that's what you want to do, it's your gig, you can do that. But she says, please don't pull me in. She says, I'll pull in myself when the time comes and I need to come.
What's her greatest way she supports you today as a deacon, you think?
Allows me to do what I need to do.
Yeah,
and actually, if I do any homilies, which she will critique those. Yes, she'll say, "Wait a minute, that's way too high, too much theology. Bring it down, bring it down."
You know, I had a deacon friend who said his wife would be the way back at church, and when he was getting off tangent, her little timeout sign would rise from the back of the church, like you're getting off tangent.
And we do need that at times, because sometimes we talk too much.
We all do. We all need it. We're talking with Deacon Jim Gorski. He's the Deacon Parish Administrator at both St. Agnes and St. Aloysius Parishes in Columbus. He's our featured guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Now, Deacon Jim, you've been a deacon for 11 years.
Mm-hmm.
Before you were assigned to the two parishes you work at now, where did you serve?
As a deacon?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I serve as a deacon, currently do, down at the cathedral,
mm-hmm.
St. Joseph's Cathedral downtown.
And maybe this is a good time to clarify what a deacon parish administrator is for our listeners.
Well,
and how that came to be too, because that's interesting.
It was an interesting little segment that had happened. When I was getting to the end of my career with IBM, after 34 years, you look around, you see all these younger kids around. He says, "Yeah, it's about time for me to move on to another pasture." And I was talking with the bishop one time and says, "You know, I'm going to be retiring about the end of this year." And he goes, "Oh?" He says, "I may have something for you." So he says, "Come talk with me." And we did. And he says, "I've got two small parishes." He says, "Not much going on." There's a lot going on, even in small parishes. And he says that you would be the deacon priest, deacon parish administrator, in which you would take care of the finances, the facilities management, personnel, and such as that. He said, because we have another individual, which was Father Bluebaugh, and they wanted him to oversee two parishes. And there's some canonical things that you can't do as a pastor more than one parish. So he said they wanted to try this out, see how it would work. So he put me in charge of the finance there. I brought some people in as my secretary and bookkeeper and maintenance people. And we've been going along with that for about 5 years now.
So the priest takes care of all the spiritual needs and you do everything else.
I take care of temple, yes. And that's becoming more and more of a need out there as our priest population becomes dwindling because of deaths, because of retirement and such as such. It's putting a toll on them too, because it puts a lot of stress and pressure on them if they've got to do. It's given me a tremendous appreciation for pastors and what they do if they try to do the whole spectrum. Because
sure.
There is a plethora of things that are always hitting at you.
There is.
And everybody wants a piece of you.
Yeah, that's very true. Well, let's, for our listeners again, because our listeners come from all over Ohio and even beyond. So let's talk about these two parishes that you serve at. Let's start with St. Agnes. Kind of give us a little demographic profile and what's going on at that parish.
St. Agnes, it's an older parish. When I came in, the average age was probably 60 and up to 100 years old. We had one parishioner 100 years old. And as they were dying off, it seems like the children of the parents have moved on, have left the area and such like that, so that we weren't gathering enough people to actually fill the pews. And that was sad. So one of the things the bishop asked me to do, he says, look for ways to evangelize. He says, we are not going to close any parishes. Mm-hmm. You find ways that you bring people in. As I talk with the parish council and such, they said they've tried just about everything. And we just didn't know what to do to see what we could to do to grow community. One thing would happen is a part of the Spanish community in the neighborhood asked if there was a way that we could have a Spanish mass there.
Mm-hmm.
And I talked to Father Bluebaugh, who says, "Oh no, I can't speak Spanish." I said, "Well, would you be opposed to that?" He says, "No, that'd be a great way to reach out to those individuals who live right in the back doors of our neighborhood." And so I've combed the diocese looking for people who are priests who would be able to say Spanish mass. And we've got assistance from the former pastor, Father Mario. And also, I talked to a few people up in at the Josephinum, and we have Father Paul Russo. So once a month, we have right now Spanish Mass. And what we're trying to do is see, okay, now, can we expand that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's difficult with the current group of priests saying Spanish Masses, because they are now being pulled by their community, too. I asked the bishop if we could get someone to help us out. He says, everybody's asking the same thing, so it's very, very difficult.
Yeah.
And I had the bishop come out. He speaks Spanish, too. So.
Oh, I didn't know that. I did hear that he's having the seminarians take Spanish. Yes.
So he's helped out. And he knows that this is a need for our community. That's our future of our faith, too, is our brothers and sisters in the Spanish community. They're part of it. But we have to bring them in and also teach them the English that they need to do to become through. So we're thinking about bilingual masses too. So eventually in the future, we're going to be probably doing that more and more and help. You don't want to isolate one group from the other. We want to grow as a community and always as form as Catholic, we're universal. We're all
absolutely
together.
Now, St. Agnes, which is the older of the two parishes?
St. Agnes was built in 1954. St. Aloysius was 1927. It's a beautiful church right on the hilltop.
Mm-hmm.
It's stained glass windows. You walk into St. Aloysius, and that is the epitome of a Catholic church because it's stained glass windows. We've got Stations of the Cross. There's three of them ever designed. Two of them are in Italy. One of them are here in Columbus.
Wow.
And it's painted on copper. So they're gorgeous.
Beautiful.
The stained glass is gorgeous.
Do you have a similar demographics at St. Aloysius?
Yes, more of a blue-collar area up there. And again, the kids are just wandering away. And we see that in our Catholic faith. And I'm trying to figure out what can we do to reach out to the children. That's one of the things that we did over at St. L's is we've started a children's liturgy in which Father Stevenson, who's the resident priest there, he'll call them at the time of the liturgy of the word, bring all the kids together. Then they go back to our little room we built back there to do a little activity and to learn more about their faith, but in not in a preaching style like they would do in a homily.
Yeah.
And it helps. What's happening is the kids are now saying to their parents, come on, Mom, Dad, let's go to church.
That's the way to do it.
So we're reaching to them, and we're successful at that.
Absolutely. And St. Aloysius reminds me that one of the things we always find out from our guests is that our life experiences never go to waste. God always uses them for something.
Exactly.
God used your caving experience at St. Aloysius. Tell us about that one.
Well, one of the things that way Aloysius was built, there's like tunnels underneath the church. And the age of our parishioners, they say they won't go underneath there because it's just too dark and too scary. And so I said, well, we had a problem when I first came in. One of the things that we needed to do was to change our boiler system because it was an old steam boiler. It was a 3.5 million BTU boiler that was on its last legs.
Mm.
So we had to check it underneath to see what's going on. And I did some experienced caving work underneath there with a camera and took pictures of a lot of our problems underneath there, which we used. And the Catholic Foundation helped us out a lot with grants to help this, put this together and fix it.
So there you have it. I mean, like I said, nothing goes to waste. God uses all for good. Deacon Jim, what do you find most rewarding about your vocation?
Well, it's just like when I do a homily, it's mostly built for me. I write something for me because it's something that it's bothering me or something I need to go through. But it's always rewarding when somebody says, that touched me in a certain way. And it might have been touching them someplace. I wasn't even going in that direction, but they heard it another way. So what I like is what God does working through me to help people. And that's very rewarding.
And what's the most challenging part of
saying no? Because there is so many things that need to be done, and there's only so much of me.
That is tough. That is tough. How would you say God has perfectly equipped Deacon Jim Gorski to serve as a deacon today?
All my life experiences. Everything that I've done ever since I was a child brought me to where I was, where I am today. It's strange because you go through life, and you say, God, why did this happen to me? Why has this experience happened to me? But years down the road, you say, oh, now I know.
Mm-hmm.
Because it brought me to where I am. Mm-hmm. So we all have this plan, every one of us, whether we know it or not, that God has a way for us to go. We just have to open our eyes and say, yep, that's what God wants me to do.
Absolutely. And how do you keep your balance, physically, emotionally, spiritually, as you continue to serve God's people and all your other responsibilities you have?
During the week, I'm using the analytic portion of my brain. On the weekend, I scream into a microphone for 4 hours, and I get all my frustration out. By Monday, I am just very flat.
Where can we hear you play, by the way?
I'm at any of the animal clubs around the place, the moose, the eagles, the American Legion, such that. We play just the clubs.
That's fun. Do you have a website or anything?
Yeah, TaylorStationBand.com.
Okay, there you go. So we can check out Deacon Jim Gorski on the weekends and all have our therapy. And a last question to you, what advice do you have for men who might be listening today and might be considering the diaconate?
First thing is prayer. Prayer and discernment is saying, is this actually what God is calling me to do? Also, talk directly to Deacon Frank down at the diaconate office downtown. He has a tremendous amount of information to read, not only for yourselves, but also for your spouses, so that they can understand what it is. A lot of the spouses' wives are afraid. They don't know what this is all about.
Sure.
And they think, well, you're going to pull me into this. No, it's not. How much you want to get involved is up to you. So talk to the diaconate office, discerning yourself what you need to do, pray. We cannot underestimate the value of prayer. It'll calm you. It'll get you to think what you need to do.
Great advice. That's from Deacon Jim Gorski, our guest today on Answering the Call. And we're so blessed to have you share your story with us and inspire us in our own journeys. And would you mind ending this half hour with a prayer?
Oh, I would love you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty Father, we thank you for the graces that you give us. We thank you for the many blessings that we sometimes don't even realize that we have. We are in a blessed country. We are in a blessed nation. We've got a good group of people here. Guide us in our lives. Guide us in our country. Make sure that we do things to your will and not ours. And bless our families, our friends, and our neighbors. And we ask this through your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
Thank you. Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you again, Deacon Jim.
Thank you for having me. I do appreciate it.
We're glad to have you here, and don't be a stranger.
Okay. God bless you both.
I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm also a Catholic speaker and the author of books for adults and young people, including Where Do Priests Come From, Where Do Sisters Come From, and Where Do Deacons Come From. You can visit my website, elizabethficicelli.com, for more on that. And I hope you'll tune in next week, Saturdays at 10:30 a.m. and Sundays at 4 for another edition of Answering the Call, where we get to meet other priests and deacons and religious sisters and brothers and hear about the ways that God called them into their current vocations. In the meantime, have a great week. We look forward to seeing you, and God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.